revelation to anybody in particular, but it surely was to me when I saw it for the first time. And Moses said unto the Lord, remember Moses now is out in the wilderness with his people, and he really, in this particular story, is where he is asking to see the glory of God. He says, God, show your glory to me. I want to see you be magnified. I want to see the revelation of your glory. And I think this is the desire of most of God's people. That we want to see the glory of God. We want to see him magnify himself. And we all have our own ideas as to what form that might take. But here's God's idea. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, better turn on the tape, Jeff. Now therefore I pray thee, and maybe we'll go to this other microphone too. You said, bring up this people, and you didn't let me know whom you would send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, I'm really glad to know that, God, that you know my name, and that I find grace in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, or since I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, that is God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, if you're not going, then don't bother taking me, because I'm not going if you're not. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? In other words, how are we going to really know for sure that we are the object of your desire? How are we really going to know for sure, God, that we are in your favor? The only way that we know that this is true is if you're with us. In other words, we know by your presence. If you are pleased to dwell among us and to be among us, then we know for sure that we have found grace in your sight. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. What is going to make us distinctive? It's the presence of Almighty God. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now here's Moses' prayer. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to see your glory. I want to see a manifestation of the fullness of the glory of God. I want to see you be magnified. And he said, now watch this. This is very significant here. God said, he did not say, stand still and I'll cause this mountain to crumble. He didn't say, watch me and I will cause the sun to fall from the sky. He didn't say, watch me and I'll create a new animal for you. He didn't say, watch me and I'll split the earth. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. You see that, don't you? See, the glory of God is seen in his goodness, not in his mighty demonstration of supernatural power. It's the goodness of God. Romans 2, Paul records, it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. It's the goodness of God wherein we see his glory, because he is always good. He's not like a man that he changes. He's one day good, the next day, you know, he's slapping your face. One day he's blessing you, the next day he's knocking you about. I mean, that's what men do. God doesn't do that. He's always good. It's His goodness that reveals His glory. Now watch this. I'm going to continue to read because it gets better. Moses said, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. In other words, the sight, the natural, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15 and said that the natural cannot inherit the supernatural, the corruptible cannot inherit incorruptibility, mortal cannot inherit immortality. In other words, if you are going to enjoy the fullness of the kingdom of God, there comes a time when you've got to be changed. And he said, that's in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to get changed. We're going to get a new body, and then we can behold the fullness of the brightness of His countenance. He said, if you were to look upon my face, the brightness of my countenance is so powerful that you couldn't stand it. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of a rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. You know, it is impossible for man to comprehend the fullness of God's glory. It is impossible for us to ever comprehend the fullness of His love. He tells us about His love. Every time we come together, He tells us about His love. Why does He do that? Because it is impossible for us to comprehend it. His glory is so mighty that we cannot receive it. Why? Because we've never known anything like this. You say, oh yeah, but I had a mother who really loved me. Your mother's love is peony puny when you compare it to the love of God. You do not know the love of God. We don't know the love of God. Why do you think Paul prayed in Ephesians, the third chapter, I pray that the Father, of whom all the family in heaven and earth is named, would give you a revelation and an understanding that you would know the breadth, the depth, the width, the height of the love that God has for you. Why would he pray that for the church? Because the church doesn't know. We don't know. Why don't we know? Because it would kill us to know it. The glory is too bright for us to comprehend. It's too big for us. Have you ever had the experience with God where His presence was so powerful with you that you couldn't stand it? I've had that only a few times in my life. And you wouldn't think, we pray and say, oh, Lord, manifest your presence. We want to have your presence. John led us in a song this morning, Lord, give us so much of your presence that we can't stand it. Well, when you pray like that, you will get it. And when it comes, it's true. You cannot stand it. I didn't think I would ever say, oh, Lord, please, no more. But I did. I said, Lord, I can't handle anymore. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. I felt like I was going to explode. But what I felt was not His power. I felt His love. I felt His goodness. Yeah. That was where His glory was. That's where His wonderful power is. And so He says to Moses, what I'm going to do is I'm going to protect you in a hole in the rock. And you could see a part of me, but if I showed you the whole thing, you wouldn't be able to stand it. Verse 23, I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Because if you looked in my face, it would break you. You understand what that means? When I say break, I don't mean kill you. It would just be more than the mortal body. That's all I know how to say. It's more than the mortal body can stand. Do you remember that when Moses came down off the mountain, that he had to wear, that's where he is now on a mountain meeting with God. When he came down off the mountain, he had to wear a veil over his face because his face was so bright that the people couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand to look upon his face because of the veil, or because of the brightness, I mean. And so he wore a veil to mute that somewhat, to dim that somewhat, the reflection of what he had seen of God, even though all he had seen was the back part. He'd only seen the back part. He hadn't even seen the front part. He wanted to see it all. The back part was so bright that his face glowed with the brightness of the countenance of God, the glory of God. Now, listen here. Verse chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And but you'll remember that when Moses came down, he found the children of Israel. They'd convinced Aaron, you know. Aaron had a rubber arm? Do you know people with rubber arms are easily twisted? Aaron had a rubber arm, and the people twisted his arm and made him to take all their gold and make this golden calf. And they were worshiping, and they were having this wild orgy and this awful party. He came down from the mountain and he had the word of God, which is what they were seeking. And this was the way that God was going to order their society. And he got so angry that he broke them. Charlton Heston, don't you remember? He broke them, broke them on a rock in anger. And then anybody remember what Moses did to the calf? Ground it up into powder, made the people drink it. That's right, made them drink it. And he went back on the mountain later, and that's when this experience occurs, and God gave him the tablets once again. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended into the cloud. Now watch these next couple of verses, because these are significant. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now, what is the Lord proclaiming here, according to verse 5? What's he proclaiming? According to verse 5. He's proclaiming his name. Okay? A name is what a man is known by. Is that right? God is proclaiming his name here. He said earlier, my glory is seen in my goodness. Now he's going to describe what his name is all about. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, etc., etc. What is the most important thing we know about his name, according to this passage? That he's merciful, it's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abundant in goodness and truth, and he keeps mercy. Now, when God speaks to us this morning as he did supernaturally, as he spoke this morning, what does he speak about? What does he tell us about himself? What does he want us to know about him? What is the most important thing he wants us to understand? He wants us to understand that it's his goodness, that it's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his abundance of long suffering that denotes who he really is. That is the thing that makes him distinctive. And that's the thing that he wants most for us to know about him. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John. This is why he keeps telling us this. John chapter 1. Do we know that the revelation of God is perfected in Jesus? In fact, you don't have to turn there, but I will and read you a verse from Hebrews chapter 1, The book of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If you want to know about God, you want to know Jesus, because Jesus is the express image of the person of God. He is the brightness of the glory of God, limited to human form. Jesus laid aside the fullness of his glory, didn't he? Humbled himself and came as a man. And what did John say about him? John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it is Jesus who is the revelation of the grace and the truth of God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or unfolded him for us. And how did Jesus minister? Did he minister according to his power or according to his love? What does the New Testament tell us moved Jesus? What's the word? He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He was. What does that mean? It means his love, his goodness, his grace, his tenderness, his long-suffering. And I believe that's what God is wanting to say to us today, that the revelation of his glory, my prayer, when John began to lead us in this song, Be Magnified, O God, I just had this in me. I just wanted him to magnify himself in the service. I had this sensing of, Lord, just let yourself be revealed in the service. Magnify yourself. Let yourself be seen. I believe that if man could see God honestly, without all of the trappings of religion and without all the confusing attitudes and qualities that men ascribe to him, if men could see him just the way he is, I think we could get a lot more people saved. But most people have never met the real Jesus. They've never really met the Lord God. They have met our impression of the Lord God. And oftentimes that obscurity keeps people away. Anyway, I was just praying to myself here as we were singing, Lord, magnify yourself. Lord, be magnified. Let yourself be revealed in the service this morning. And then the sister began to sing about his love and about his desire and so on and so forth, and I became reminded that it is in his love, it is in his compassion, it is in his David cried out, I think it's in 2 Samuel 22 and in Psalm 18, he said, I believe this is where it is. Thy gentleness hath... Anybody know the rest of that verse? Thy gentleness hath made me great. That's the thing that makes God great, is his goodness, his gentleness, his grace, his tenderness. When Elijah was on the mount, whew, thank you, Jesus. When Elijah was on the mount, and... there came a great earthquake. He was crying out to God. Remember, there came a great earthquake. No God. There came a great wind. No God. There came a great fire. No God. Then there came a still small voice, and it was the voice of God. That gentle, loving, caring, tender voice of God. It is not, we were talking in Sunday school this morning about the great miracles of Jesus. It's not the miracles of Jesus that get people saved. The miracles of Jesus draw people to his word. His word is a word of goodness, gentleness, love. What is it that God wants? Everybody knows that God can do anything he wants, don't they? I mean, doesn't the world know this? I mean, even the sinner, the drunk, he knows God's all powerful, doesn't he? He knows God can do anything, doesn't he?
Yes.
Of course he does. Because when he gets in real trouble, who does he call out to? He calls out to God because he knows that God is a powerful, mighty being of great ability. Okay? But that doesn't cause him to get saved. What causes him to get saved? Why do we love God? John told us this. Because he what? He first loved us. And so what do people need to know before they will ever fall in love with Jesus? They have got to know that God loves them. Jim Baker used to end all of his programs with this tagline, God loves you. He really does. And after you've heard it a few times, you think, oh, come on, come up with something else, Jim. Can't you come up with something else, Jim? Now listen, now just because he did some wrong things doesn't make him a bad person. Are you listening to me? Jesus was willing to accept him, so shouldn't we? Oh, he's talking about Jim Baker actually using him in a sermon. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. There but for the grace of God go you and me. How would you have handled that kind of anointing? How would you have handled that kind of gifting? Could you have been tempted to put gold faucets in your bathroom? Huh? Well, of course you could have been. Amen. So let's not be too quick to judge. That was the message I had prepared for today that we'll have to wait for another time. And I slip it in there anyway. So what is it that people need to understand? They need to understand that God loves them. He really, really does. Because we don't have anything to compare His love to. We don't have anything to compare His love to. We have no relationships that approach the quality of His love. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us. And what the world needs is a revelation of the love of God. And they need a testimony of the love of God. I'm here to tell you today. Have I told you lately how much He loves me? Have I told you what He's done? Jerry? No, never mind. Here's a man I've known for so many years. I was going to ask him to come up here and tell you all how much God loves me. But he would tell too much. Now, Jerry, you better get an unlisted number, son, because I have a feeling your phone might start ringing. Amen. Do that. Thank you. Yes, he is, too. Yes, amen. Well, that's all I've got to say today. Anybody else have anything they want to say? How about you young folks over here? You have anything you want to say? Huh? Anybody over here have anything they want to say? Huh? Here's your opportunity to testify. I'm going to turn and walk away in just a moment. They're not nervous. They're not nervous. They're just shocked. How about anybody in this section? Anybody want to testify to the love of God? Sister?
I just want to say it's just a blessing to be here today because God has truly, you know, been wonderful to me. In 89, I got hit by a drunk driver, and I was in a coma for 2 days. You know, my family, you know, they didn't know what was going on, but God, you know, they said, oh, I didn't know whether or not you was going to live or die. I said, but what you didn't know was I was in the bosom of Jesus Christ. Ooh, he said, hey, baby, it's going to be all right. You know, your work ain't done yet. You know, and I just thank God for that because now I look at every day as a blessing from God because it's no say-so that I'm going to be here tomorrow.
That's right.
But God let me know, say, hey, you ain't finished. You can't step out on me now. You know, I got to work for you to do. And whatever God has for me to do, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go that extra mile because God has let me know that He loved me enough to say, Satan, she don't belong to you.
Amen.
I paid for her with my life. Yes. My son Jesus, he paid for me.
Yes, he
and
did.
And I realize every day that it's because of His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His love that I'm here. And I thank God for that. And it's been over 7 years and I'm still running. He's on my track, but I said, Lord, you know, if you just give me a little strength, I know I can make it.
Yes.
But through it, He said, I'm going to take you through. But the key word is, I was telling Valerie, it's through.
Yeah.
He didn't put me in the situation for me to stay there.
Yes.
He said, I'm going to bring you out. just that one beam of light which gave me enough strength and courage. And I thank God for my husband. He stood by me through it all. Mm-hmm. And he's still there. Mm-hmm. And I thank God for me, because I was an ugly woman then. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to be honest. I said, Lord, you know, my face was all swollen. I somebody had got my face and hit it into a brick wall. Mm-hmm. But he loved me in spite of what he saw. Mm-hmm. And I thank God for my husband to have that kind of love for me, because Jesus loves me.
Amen. Amen. Doesn't she was quoting from Lamentations there when she said, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we would already have been consumed, wouldn't we, huh? If it wasn't for his mercy. Amen. Amen. Sister, you had something you wanted to share? Amen. In him, in fact, we may want to sing that before we get out of here today. In him we live and move and have our being. We don't have any being apart from him. We don't have any life apart from him. We don't have any motion or mobility apart from him, because we have our life in him. Amen. 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 How about this section over here? Sister?
This is just testimony, actually, from my brother who goes to another church. But he was going through a really bad, difficult financial time, along with emotional time lately. He was sitting down making out his bills, and he was like, well, I'm not going to have enough money to pay all my bills anyway. And he said, Lord, you said that I can never outgive you, so here's my tithe, and I'm going to be about $700 or $800 short. So, you know, I'm holding you to it. You got to give me some money from somewhere. And the next day, his ex-wife called him from California, and he had lost his business earlier. And there was a check from the Internal Revenue Service that she said, your accountant had redone his taxes and everything. And when she sent him the check, it was $800.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else in this section? Thank you, sir. I was just about to apologize to God that the men didn't have anything to thank him for. Thank you, sir. You know, I feel like Moses did when he said, look, God, you're not going with us. We're not going. If you're not coming along, we're not moving from this spot. I'm going to camp out right here. I'm going nowhere if you don't come with us. That's the way I feel.
That's right.
Amen. I'm not going anywhere without him. That's the ministry of the church. That's, you know, the church service is not primarily designed, never was, primarily designed to win people to Christ. The church service is designed to get the Christians healed up and to get them strengthened and to get them equipped and to get them ready, because you don't meet that many sinners in church.
Amen.
You shouldn't, anyway. I mean, you meet them on the job, don't you? You meet them in your office. You meet them in the grocery store. You meet them in the school classroom. You meet them in the neighborhood. You meet them at the family reunions and places like that. And we come to church to be prepared to go out, to go fishing. Amen. But you can't go fishing Sunday when your line is all fouled up, can you? I apologize to you on behalf of the church for any who may have, including myself, who may have on purpose, probably not, but inadvertently hurt you. You know, we do hurt each other. I mean, that it happens. We say things that I hurt people without even, I mean, I didn't have them on my mind. And because I didn't speak to them or something when I walked past them, I was concentrating on something else, or there's a group and there's five people there, and I greet two of them by name, but the other three I don't greet by name, and all of a sudden, you know, we have a major, major problem because the pastor didn't greet me by name, or, you know, I mean, things like that happen, and we need to not be quite so sensitive, thank you, and wear our hearts on our sleeves. But the fact is, we do feel these things, and the devil jumps on us. Yeah. When we, you know, when something like that happens, and we're persuaded that everybody's against us, and he plays his games, and yeah. Okay. Well, what else is going on? I mean, I'm just kind of here. So, if you came to see a show this morning, it was canceled. Anybody else have something you want to share? Did you get your needs met this morning? Whoa. Father, did you get your needs met today? You know, I'm becoming increasingly aware that He is so much more like us than we talk all the time about how much like Him we are, but the reverse is true too. He is very much like we are. If we're created in His image, then He's like we are. He feels like we feel. And we need to be, I'm becoming increasingly sensitive to His needs. Am I meeting your needs, Lord? And this, I don't know if that's maturing or what. Children, when a person's a child, he's not concerned about anybody but himself. And when a person's a grown-up child, he's the same way. All he wants is, oh God, I got this need, 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 and plus we together, we have this need, this need, this need, this need. And that typically is the way people are praying. You know, Lord, do this for me. Lord, do that for me. Lord, do something else. And as the years are piling up in my life, I'm becoming increasingly aware of how important I am to Him, and am I fulfilling my role for Him? It's kind of like getting married. You know, when you get married, it's, well, is she going to fix me is she going to fix me my favorite meals? And is she going to do my shirts right? And is she going to keep the house clean? And is she going to give me sons? And is she going to, the other things that, you know, that people are interested in, et cetera, et cetera. And the couple is, their whole relationship is based upon whether my needs are being met. And maturing in relationship is, am I meeting her needs? Am I meeting His needs? What needs are there that I can be meeting? And that's the way it ought to work in all of these relationships.